Turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel, reading in chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and reading at verse number 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I want you to look over now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, I think the reference is, in connection with the rich young ruler, for brevity's sake, breaking in at verse number 20. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto them, yet lackest thou one thing: sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. I want you to turn back, please, now to the Old Testament, the Proverbs, reading firstly in chapter 23, verse number 23. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Back, please, to chapter 20 of the Proverbs, verse number 14. It is not, saith the buyer, but when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. I want you to look back, please, to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 21. Reading at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto me, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Now looking over again to the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, for another reading, this time in chapter 25. Breaking in here in this parable at verse number 4. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all of those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for ye know not, ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We trust the Lord may bless his good word, along with that which we have already been privileged to listen to. Now my brethren have been slow to rise to speak at this juncture. These words, these portions have been giving me a little exercise, and I trust that I'm in the mind of the Spirit of God in reading them. You'll notice they've got to do with something that is very, very, very simple, and I trust should be easily followed even by the youngest in our large gathering here this afternoon. We have in them the thought of buying and selling. Very important transactions of the Word of God. And we're hearing last evening about having sermons very well connected together. Well, I can assure you that is not the case with this one. Nevertheless, there are important principles in these portions of the Word of God that I want to leave with you, and I trust in the fear of God and with the lasting blessing of the Lord's dear people. The first one I want to look at is the greatest transaction that was ever transacted in all the universe of God. There we have mention made of the Lord of life and glory, and we're told concerning the thief that he sold all that he had and bought it. Beloved saints of God, oh, let us think of the preciousness of that. Let us think of the import of it today. Insofar as you and I are concerned, surely we share in the blessing of that. We learn again concerning the pearl of great price. We are told another time that he sold all that he had and bought it. For the sake of the treasure, maybe it represents Israel. I'm not going to be too dogmatic on that. Or looking at the field, we might look at as the great harvest field, that he might take out of it the very sheaves and reap fruit to life eternal. Perhaps looking at the pearl as the blood-bought church, an application, if you will, think of the tremendous price that has been paid. But when I come still further and think of the Apostle Paul, he could say, the Son of God, he loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, when I stop to think betimes of the mighty price that has been paid in order that the wretched mortal that stands before you this afternoon might be saved from going down to everlasting burning, brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son, made part of that blood-bought church, and to be with the redeemed throughout eternal ages, surely it is more than tongue can tell to express our gratitude for that. But leaving that for the moment, I was thinking again of some of the great transactions insofar as you and I are concerned as individuals. I was thinking of the greatest transaction that can take place in the life of any person, and I read for that reason Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, where the rich young ruler came to the Lord evidently very desirous of having eternal life. And of course, the Lord knew all that was in his heart, and he told him firstly, you know the commandments. And of course, the rich young ruler was quick to say, all of these have I kept from my youth up. The Lord, knowing his heart, looks down into his heart and detecting there that there was a something that he prized greater than a place in the kingdom. and greater than eternal life itself. And he says, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. And he says, pick up thy cross, come and follow me. Now we can see that the Lord used that like a two-edged sword to convince the rich young ruler that he was not a doer of the law, but rather a breaker of the law. And when it came to the matter of eternal life and he was put to the test, sad it is to read these words, that he went away sorrowful, for he had a great possession. I want to look at that as just the beginning, because all of those who are saved today, there came a time when you and I had got to make a choice. A choice between it maybe all of this world or whatever, and put God's salvation first. And as we reminded last evening from our brother, Mr. Bentley, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. But I thought that that is just the beginning of something pertaining to the kingdom of God and in the lives of God's dear people. Because very often we have got choices to make and decisions to make, and we have things, as it were, to treasure dearly and to put in their proper place, and things that are spiritual to, as it were, give them their right priority in life in view of what is to come, stretching out into the great and never-ending eternity. And I want to continue from there with our subject, and you see how it fits together, at least in my mind. Going back again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, I love to read those verses of God's precious, holy, unerring word in that beautiful section of Scripture that unfolds to us the Lord's dealings from a kingdom standpoint in the time period of his absence. And we would learn that in spite of all the workings of Satan at the close of the period, our God is going to have his treasure now hidden in the field, Israel, I believe. And thank God he's going to have that blood-bought church that will be to the display of a wandering universe throughout the ceaseless, countless ages of the great eternity. And he's going to have you. He's going to have me as individuals redeemed by precious blood. And we're going to be with him. We're going to be like him throughout the ceaseless, countless ages of eternity. Should that not make our hearts glad this afternoon? Oh, to think of the wonderful purposes of our God based upon redemption. And in spite of all the workings of Satan, and in spite of all the workings of the enemy, my God is going to work out his eternal purposes, and his purposes in relation to you and me, even as individuals. That is something that's very precious to the speaker this afternoon. But I want you to think of the price that he paid. He sold all that he had and bought it. What a mighty price. What a mighty price. Beloved saints of God, I believe it will take all eternity for you and all eternity for me to be able to grasp some little of the tremendous price that has been paid to purchase the field, to purchase the pearl, or to purchase you, to purchase me as an individual. And when I come to the individual aspect, and I trust this afternoon that it will touch my heart as I speak upon it, and I trust that it will touch your heart when we think of the mighty price that has been paid. The night that God saved me on the 17th of February in 1952, it was instrumentally through a lovely verse of a hymn that says, Jesus my Savior on Calvary's tree paid the great debt and my soul he set free. Oh, it was wonderful. How could it be? Dying for me, for me. And we're reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we're not our own. We have been bought with a price, and we are expected because of that to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. which are the Lord's. You know, when we bring it down to the individual. And to think that there was one, as the apostle could say, the Son of God, he loved me and gave himself for me. We love to think of the love of God in the sense of John's Gospel, chapter 8, 3 and verse 16. God's love to a perishing world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we thank God for what is revealed, that he loved the church and he gave himself for it. But the apostle could go further and say, the Son of God, he loved me and gave himself for me. And in these recent days, we have been thinking of that blessed one that was betrayed by Judas, that blessed one that stood in Pilate's judgment hall, that blessed man that was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. What a mighty, mighty price. To think that God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, to leave heaven, to come right down to earth, but all to think of the mighty price that has been paid at a Calvary. Precious blood has been freely shed, and we sometimes sing the words, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that were lost. Oh, we praise him today for redemption, for the mighty price that has been paid. And just to quote the words of the hymn writer, oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold, wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. May the Lord help us afresh today to get back to Calvary, to ponder his dying love. And as another hymn writer expressed the words, Jesus, thy dying love I own, a love unfathomed and unknown. All other loves can measure thee, but not his dying love for me. He bought the field, and he sold all that he had to do it. He bought the pearl, and similarly the price was paid. And I can say today, he loved me. He gave himself for me. We leave it there. Thank God that you and I have been brought into the good of that. But the greatest transaction that could ever take place in the lifetime of any individual is that time when they're born again of the Holy Spirit of God. I trust that all in the gathering this afternoon can look back to conversion's day. Dreadful thing in the extreme for a mortal to come into this scene of time by way of a physical birth and to pass through their little lifetime without a moment of a saving change when the great transaction is done. And I think of the words we often sing, O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. And says another verse, 'tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess his voice divine. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. The day or the night that God saved my soul, it was the early hours of the morning before I could close my eyes in sleep. Why, the happy day had come and I could scarcely sleep for joy, for the knowledge of the fact my sins are forgiven, my soul is saved for the great eternity. But I want you to think that in connection with every conversion, remember, Satan will see to it that the sinner is put into the place where he'll have to make a choice. Make a choice. I believe there's not one saved here this afternoon, but there came that time when we were going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and let all other things go by the board. And I believe it is that with every mortal. We remember of Moses in his day. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And the rich young ruler was just at that very point, likely with some desires in his heart after eternal life, and would like to have had eternal life, but with eternal life he would like to have had this world's possessions as well. And the Lord knew his heart. The Lord knew his heart. And he says to him, go, sell what you have, give to the poor, take up thy cross, come and follow me, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. When he heard that saying, he went away sad, for he had great possessions. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? Why did he look at his possessions and look at eternal life and a place in the kingdom and make the wretched choice? Why did he do it? I think of others that did it. I think of an Esau that did it. Don't you remember in that moment of choice when he came in from the field and when Jacob said to him, sell me, there's the sale again. Sell me this day thy birthright. He looked at his birthright and he said, what profit shall this do to me? And he sold his birthright. I want to ask you this evening, why did Esau look so lightly upon that birthright? That would have linked him up with the messianic line, and I believe in its spiritual blessing as well for Esau. But poor Esau, he sold his birthright. Want to go a little bit further? We've been thinking in recent days very, very solemnly of a Judas. Mind you, there was a big transaction took place one day with a Judas. And Judas sold the precious Savior of sinners for 30 pieces of silver. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? We're told concerning the purchase that by doing so, he purchased a field. That field was called the field of blood. More than that, Judas, in the choice that he made, he forfeited eternal blessing. And more than that, Judas secured for himself a place in the depths of hell, I believe lower than any other mortal of humanity will ever go. We're told of Judas that he has gone to his own place, a distinctive place where Judas will bear the judgment of God that God had foreordained to fit such a crime. Ah, I want you to ask yourself again the question, why did he do it? There came that moment when Satan entered into a Judas, and I want to come back now to Proverbs chapter 20, and to those words, it's not, says the buyer. But when he goes his way, he boasteth. Likely why the poor Esau in his day made such a wretched, miserable bargain, selling the birthright for a mere bowl of soup. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? Why such perverted values? I believe that Satan was right on the scene, and trying to depreciate the value of that birthright to the degree that poor Esau, he sold it. And I want to tell you all that is of God and all that is divine. Remember Satan himself and his agents right down to this present time will try to depreciate those precious things, whether it be in relation to salvation, or whether it be to the person of God's beloved Son, or our goodly inheritance, the God-given inheritance, the things pertaining to the assembly of the Lord's dear people. And we have those that made that bad, bad bargain. They'll rue it for all eternity. I'm thinking of the principle now in relation to salvation. And I wonder, would there be one in our gathering here this afternoon that knows not as yet Christ as their Savior? I trust, dear friend, that God may give you to see the value of that precious soul of yours,
of more value than the whole world. And said the Savior of sinners concerning it, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I trust you're setting a proper value upon it today. And I trust that you're going to put the well-being of your precious soul and salvation above and beyond everything else, and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And said the Savior of sinners, all other things shall be added unto you. But we leave conversion. And I want to come now to that which just immediately follows on after conversion. I remember once visiting a home not too long after it had been visited by the great salvation of God, taken into the home and set down. And it was told that there's a number of things we're going to sell. A number of things we're going to sell. You see, here's the principle of the selling again. And I venture to ask, why are you going to sell them? Well, we feel it wouldn't be for our good in our spiritual prosperity, and we're going to dispose of them. Pointing over to the corner, do you see the machine in the corner? We have it sold. If it's sold, we're just waiting. We're just waiting for the man that has bought it to come and take it out. Sell what you have. Sell what you have. Those things that would come between you and me and your spiritual blessings. Beloved saints of God, the message is plain. Get rid of it if you can't sell it. Take it out. Remember, it will not be of any blessing or help to you in the things of God or in the assembly of God's beloved people either. And I'll not enumerate the other things in that home that were going to be sold. Many a one on conversion's day went back home and said, there's a few old greyhounds. I'll have to sell them. Or maybe put them to sleep. And others have looked at the race horses. I'll have to sell them. Oh, that's not going to be any benefit to me in the things of God. Beloved saints of God, let us go round our homes this afternoon. Mind you, speak in the fear of God. Whatever there is that might hinder your progress in divine things in God's name, let it go. Sell it. Part with it, in order that you might seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And says the word, all of these things shall be added unto you. But we continue from there. And we think now of all the good that you and I have been brought into as the saints of God. And I think of what we have in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 23. By the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. There's the principle again. And I can tell you, beloved saints of God, it takes a good deal to buy the truth of God. I'm saved a good while. And I want to make this humble confession today. I feel I have bought very little as yet of the truth of God. And I can see clearly this, that my little life will have run through and I'll only got a little bit of what I might have bought, and a little bit of what many have bought, and what they've given their time and their energy to get. Mind you, if you're going to get the truth, it might mean that maybe a week less of a holiday would do. Maybe 2 weeks less of a holiday. Maybe to do without the holiday occasionally, and get down to the study of God's good word for the blessing of your own soul and for the profit of those that would hear you. Remember, there's a price to be paid for getting the things of God and getting a grasp of them, not only clearly into our intellects, but when we have it, to realize that we have something that is of God and that something that we've been given that we're not permitted to sell. You know, we've been thinking of the selling, but I want to come now to some things that we can't sell. Things that we can't sell. You and I have been brought into a goodly inheritance, and you and I have been given a stewardship. And remember, God will hold you, and God will hold me accountable for those things that he has entrusted to us. I want to come with that in mind to 1 Kings chapter 21, and there we have Naboth. And you see how Naboth was approached for the vineyard. I'll give you a better vineyard for it. But what did Naboth say? Naboth said, it's the inheritance of my fathers, and I can't sell it. I can't sell it. Naboth knew the law of his God. Here's something that I'm not permitted to sell. I wonder, beloved saints of God, do we know the law of our God like Naboth? Those many things that are entrusted to us, oh, will we sell them? Will we let them go slackly? Remember, all of those precious things, they'll likely be those the instrument of Satan will thrive betimes and say, well, that doesn't really matter very much. Sure, there's just as good in Christendom as what you talk about, an assembly planted onto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What voice is that? I want to tell you that wherever that person utters that voice, that person is the tool of Satan himself. It's not, says the buyer. I want to tell you, beloved saints of God, that it matters very much concerning the distinctiveness of God's testimony unto the name of my Lord Jesus Christ outside the camp. And let us see it as distinct from all else that's in Christendom, however good it might appear in our eyes. And there are those that would try to belittle the gathering unto the precious name of my blessed Lord. You beware of it, dear saint of God. You beware of it. It's just this. It's not, says the buyer. You know, take the deal literally, and maybe a man's going to buy a few pigs or something like that. And of course, the first thing he'll do, he'll talk, look at that wee thing there and that wee thing there. I don't think I'll buy them at all. And then when he has that done, the whole thing depreciated till it's nothing, he'll try and drive a good deal. And then when he's gone down the way, he'll say to maybe someone in the van beside him, that's the best bargain I've got for years. Now that's it. That's it. Well, I want to tell you, many a time Satan has gone off. Mind you, he has boasted. Many a saint of God has dealt very slackly with divine things. Many an assembly of God has dealt very slackly with divine things. Beloved saints of God, remember, it's an inheritance. And I can say, insofar as the assembly is concerned, it didn't cost me very much to identify myself with it. But at least I trust I can say this afternoon concerning it. I believe it's the inheritance of my fathers. Let us not forget that there were those that paid the price. There were those that burned at the stake for the precious truths that you and I have today. And we have a goodly inheritance. We didn't buy it. It's given to us. And thank God we've been unable to enter into it. And those things pertaining to the assembly of the Lord, dear people, may we be enabled to hold tenaciously to them for the glory of God. And that stewardship that God has given you, remember, will have to render an account for it. And my dear overseer, remember, yours is a tremendous stewardship. And I trust that you're not shirking your responsibility in relation to it. I trust that God may give you exercise and give you courage today, and one and all of us, to see divine things as God sees them, to see them, as it were, in light of a perishing world that's doomed for the judgment of God, and to see all that is spiritual in its proper place, and to see it in light of all else that is ripening fast for the judgment of God. I'll have to sit down. I think I've been here long enough, although other things I might have said. I want to come to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Here, mind you, we have a solemn transaction. Solemn transaction. 10 virgins. 5 of them wise, and 5 of them foolish. And the cry went forth, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And we learn that there were 5 of those virgins did not have the oil in their vessels with their lamps. They weren't truly born again. weren't truly born again, I want to ask kindly for remembrance for eternity. A large audience like what we have here this afternoon, if the Lord were to come before our gathering comes to a close, how many would be found too late going to buy? To be outside for all eternity. Let the man that stands on the platform today go round the foundation and let him search it well. Ah, let him see, has he been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God? And let him make doubly sure, for if the Lord comes, what will a wee bit of preaching do? What will all of that avail? Not one whit. The thing that will really matter, have I been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God? And mind you, if not, it will be a disaster for eternity. Oh, it's sad, it's sad, it's sad. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. May the Lord give us all exercise about the Lord's return. We've been dealing with it in recent days, and I feel personally, only occupied with a thing in a theory and the reality. Surely if ever the coming of the Lord was near at hand, it is in the month of October in 1982, the coming of the Lord, it draweth nigh. And may that help the saints of God to redeem the time, we could say more about that, and to put the best into the little while that lies between, and then when we see him, to be able, it may be in some little measure, to hear the well done, good and faithful servant.